Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Becky and I have four amazing kids, and one of the things that I do as a dad is we'll go on breakfast dates. And so it's just, I kind of rotate through. And recently on one of those breakfast dates, we were driving on James River Expressway, headed to First Watch, shout out First Watch. And we were gonna go get some breakfast, and there was a song playing in the background, and the song referenced the term soulmate. And so from the back seat, I hear, "Daddy, what is a soulmate?" And I said, "Well, a soulmate is somebody you have soul level connection with, you know, like deep at the core of your being. You just, you know, you love them, you relate to them. Like there's just, you know, that soul level connection." I'm trying to explain it to them. Kind of think about it. Say, "Okay." Said, do you know anybody that you have soul level connection with?" Thought about it for a minute. They said, "You." It's like, "Oh, awesome. I'm glad you mentioned me before mommy." I don't think she's in this service yet. Please don't tell her I said that. No. Usually she gets mentioned first. So then she goes, "Okay, well, you, then mommy, then our dog Kenai." It's like, oh my goodness. I was feeling so great until Kenai got mentioned. How's that possible? Soulmates, friendship. And today, as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 20, we are going to look at your friends and your future. Because those two things are intimately connected in your life, whether you realize it or not. Your friends and your future. Maybe you've heard, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." And it's true. Not only, though, are we gonna be looking at this reality of friendship, but as we continue in our study of the life of David, we are now coming to a moment that many commentators and scholars believe is the most dangerous part of his entire life. He's young, he's vulnerable, and he's being hunted. He's still in Saul's court. He's actually living under the roof of a man who wants him dead, namely King Saul, the first king of Israel. And what we're going to see in the verses we look at today is how God providentially used a friendship to save David's life. Let's pick it up. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. "Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?' 'Never,' Jonathan replied. 'You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so.' But David took an oath and said, 'Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death.'" Now, as you study the book of Samuel, one of the interesting things you'll notice is that the writer intentionally highlights David's relationship with Jonathan in two parts of the book. So he starts highlighting it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, at the beginning of the chapter. And he continues highlighting it very specifically all the way through 1 Samuel chapter 23. And what is contained within those chapters is the time when Saul is hunting David to take his life. In other words, what the writer of 1 Samuel wants us to understand is how God set in motion a friendship that would spare David's life, preserve his life, and get him to his destiny. Do you understand this? That God used David's friendship with Jonathan to get him to his God-given destiny. And the same is true with every single person listening to this message.
God wants to link your life up with the lives of others that will get you to your God-given purpose and destiny, which means this: unless your life is linked up with the right people, you will not be able to step fully into the purpose and plan that God has for your life. It won't happen, because God uses people to get us where he wants us to go. And so if you don't have the right community around you, you don't have the right people close to you, you're not going to reach the destiny that God has for you. And I think this is incredibly important, especially for students who are listening to this, or young professionals. David is young, and because of his youth and because of what God has spoken over his life, there's vulnerability in that season. And here's what I would say to every single person, but especially young people who are listening to this message: be very careful who you let get close to you. Be very careful. Who are your closest friends? Who's speaking into your life? Who are you hanging out with? It matters. It matters. In fact, Jim Rohn is famously quoted as saying, "You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with." And that's not just true financially. That's not just true fitness-wise. That's not just true fashion. You'll kind of wear the same thing. It's most importantly true spiritually. That you're going to be, all things being equal, you're going to be the average of the five people you're closest to in life. So can I ask you, who are your closest friends? Who are the people that you're consistently hanging out with? And then as a follow-up, are they drawing you close to Jesus? When you leave hanging out with them, are you more excited and passionate and fired up about following God than you were before you showed up to hang out with them? Are you more faith-filled, more bold about sharing Jesus and walking in his plan and purpose for your life because you spent time with them? If not, that's a problem. Because the reality is this: if you're not walking toward your God-given destiny and purpose, in many ways, you're walking away from it. And you can draw a straight line from the direction you're going to the people you hang out with. Straight line. We tend to undervalue friendship. We tend to not think of it as essential. We think of it as nice to have friends, fun to have friends, but the Bible's testimony about friendship is that it's essential. It's vital to get you to where God has called you to go. And you see this in this passage as the writer highlights this relationship between Jonathan and David. But it would be a mistake to think this is a passage just about friendship. It's not just about friendship. It's a passage about the right friends. It's not just a warm fuzzy like, oh, friends are good. It's like, no, do you have the right people in your life? And in unpacking this, we're going to see five qualities of the right friend that needs to be close to you to get you to where God has called you to go. And the first quality is this: the right friend faces trouble with you. Let's go to the passage. Verse 3 says, "Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Jonathan recognizes in this moment of grave danger that he has an opportunity and a responsibility as David's friend to face trouble with him. Now, as we look at this relationship and the qualities that define this relationship, it's important that we understand both what Scripture is saying about this friendship and what Scripture is not saying about this relationship. What I mean by that is there are pro-LGBTQ interpreters. I would not call them scholars because they're twisting the text. And unfortunately, this idea has come into the mainstream that somehow David and Jonathan were closeted gay lovers. And so if you search this on the internet, I don't encourage you to, but it's not hard to find. It's literally all over the place. So they point to a few verses in particular when they make this case. So they'll go to places like 1 Samuel 18, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David,
and he loved him as himself. Or they'll go even to the chapter we're looking at after the boy. So this is later in the chapter. It's Jonathan's servant had gone. David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Now, this idea of them kissing, this is a very common greeting in the ancient Near East and actually even in cultures today. That when you go into the first century, I mean, the Ephesian elders are saying goodbye to Paul. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 37, they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. Totally normal. This is the way culturally appropriate expression. So that's what's happening when you're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 20. But then when Jonathan dies in battle, David says this, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than the love of women." Why would David say that? Well, you'll remember that the writer of Samuel, both 1 and 2 Samuel, loves contrast. He loves highlighting comparisons to make his point. And he's highlighting a contrast here. Jonathan is Saul's son. David's wife was Saul's daughter. Her name was Michal. In fact, we looked at her very recently. And Michal married David, but was not faithful and committed to David. In fact, when Saul pursues David to hunt him down, Michal can't turn on David fast enough. In other words, what is David saying? He's saying, your own sister, my wife, turned on me, but you never did that. It's a comparison. It's a contrast. But liberal scholars, liberal interpreters have twisted the text to score cultural points. And honestly, show their bias because they're promoting an LGBTQ agenda with their interpretation. But the Bible holistically, uniformly denies this reality. In fact, look at the British scholar Tim Chester writes this. Homosexuality was clearly forbidden by God's law. The writer of Samuel is not afraid to highlight David's sin, but he gives no indication of any law-breaking in their relationship. The suggestion of homosexuality probably reveals more about the sexualization of our culture than it does about their relationship. In other words, what you see in the relationship of Jonathan and David are two men who care for one another, are committed to one another. It's deep, godly friendship. It's a picture of what's to be present in every one of our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, God wants to link your life up with people who can stand with you, encourage you, and face trouble with you. And guess what? That's right. And don't let the world tell you any different. This is just Satan's way of disparaging something that's meant to be present in the life of every believer. And we're a culture, we're in a society that often devalues friendship, but the Bible will have none of that. And Jonathan faces trouble with David. Jonathan is there for David. In fact, when you think about Proverbs 17:17, look at this. It says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You know who wrote this? David's son Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what I think is that in the back of his mind, he was thinking about his dad and his best friend, Jonathan. And he was going, you know what? Jonathan did that for my dad. When my dad was on the brink of death, Jonathan stepped into the gap. He didn't run from adversity. He stepped into adversity. And you know what? Every single believer needs people in their corner who, when things turn against you and when odds are against you, they're for you. I don't know who's in your life today who, when you are in trouble and things aren't going well and you feel like I've seen better days, they say, no, 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 I'm here for you. I'm with you. I won't abandon you. I'm for you. And no matter what you're facing, you know I'm right beside you. This is the first quality of friendship that the Bible highlights in the life of David and Jonathan. Because here's what the writer of Proverbs is saying.
You cannot survive adversity and thrive in adversity without friends.
Can't happen. Tim Keller writes this. Look at this. You'll never get through your hardest times without friends. And you'll never get through life without adversity. Therefore, you'll never get through life without friends. You cannot make it to your God-given destiny without those God-given connections that God wants to place in your life. And honestly, this is why it is a huge mistake for you to show up on a Sunday, attend service, and leave. It's a huge mistake. This is a place. There are, at every campus, there are people to your right, to your left, in front of you, behind you, and they are God-given connections. They've been put in proximity with you because you're not meant to do life alone. This is the value of being in a life group. Come on, a big shout out for life group right now. It's the value of being in a life group. Why? Because in those circles, you're gonna find God-given connections with people who are gonna stand with you in adversity. For people watching online today, you know what? Watching online is great, but it's not enough. You need to find an online life group. We just launched a new life group in St. Louis. Come on, everybody. Let's give them a shout out, St. Louis. But we have life groups all over the United States in different countries. Find a life group because you need people in your corner. Second quality, though, is that the right friend wisely warns you. Go back to the text. Then Jonathan told David, I promise by the Lord, the God of Israel, that by this time tomorrow, or the next day at the latest. I love that, by the way. Don't you love how real the Bible is? I'll do it tomorrow. Well, it might be the next day. So I will talk to my father and let you know at once how he feels about you. If he speaks favorably about you, I will let you know. But if he is angry and wants you killed, may the Lord strike me and even kill me if I don't warn you so that you can escape and live. The right friend will never shy away from giving you a wise warning. The right friend will never shy away from giving you a wise warning. David is in hiding. David is running for his life, but he goes to Jonathan because he knows he can trust him. Why does he know he can trust him? Even though Jonathan's own dad is the one who's pursuing him, how does he know he won't just side with his family? Because David has chosen a friend who has priorities and principles, and those principles trump peer pressure. Choose friends who live based on godly principles, not on peer pressure. I don't know who's in your circle, but they better not be doing this all the time. They better not be figuring out where the wind's blowing to decide if they're for you or they're with you. That's not the way friendship works. The right friend says, I'm with you. And it doesn't matter if warning you gets in the crosshairs of somebody else. I'm willing to step into the fire and into the fight because I'm with you. And I'm not going to be pressured by people or family or culture. I'm not going to be pressured by what's popular. I'm with you. Jonathan lives by principle. David sees that in Jonathan's life. And we all need people in our lives who, because we trust their convictions, we can trust their counsel. You base your trust on their counsel, on what you see lived out through their convictions. Is that a person I want to be like? Is that a person who makes wise decisions? Well, if they make wise decisions, then I can trust their wise warning. This is how we evaluate what we listen to and the warning we digest. And here's the thing, a wise friend will often warn you. What would that look like? Well, don't date that person. You know what, I don't think that's gonna work out well. I don't think they're the right fit for you. Don't date him, don't date her. It could be a very wise warning. It could be your thought process is all wrong on this. You're not thinking about this correctly. You're not processing, or they could say, you know what, your priorities are out of whack. I'm warning you, if you keep going that way, it's not gonna work well for you. Or they could warn you about a person and say, you know what, that person doesn't have your best interest in mind. all wise warnings, but you learn to trust a person's counsel based on what you see in their convictions. Jonathan has godly convictions. Number three, though, the right friend celebrates God's calling on your life. I love this. Go back to the text. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. What is Jonathan saying here? He's affirming the future he knows that God has for David. He's saying, you're gonna be king, not me. Jonathan is the prince. Saul is even gonna say in this passage, you know what? The kingdom is supposed to be yours, Jonathan. You're throwing it all away. Why? Because Jonathan keeps affirming the same thing, that David is God's man and that the kingdom is going to be ruled by David. And that's God's preferred future for Israel. It's God's preferred future for David. And Jonathan doesn't shy away from that. Jonathan doesn't get bitter about that. Jonathan celebrates that. And you need to make sure that the closest people to you are the ones who most loudly celebrate God's calling on you. They need to loudly celebrate it. They need to be vocal and say, you know what? God has a plan for your life, and I see God's purpose on your life, and I see God's gifting on your life, and I know there are great days in front of you, and I know God has great things for you. Those should be regular words coming out of their mouths. That's the kind of friend you want close to you. This is the kind of friend that Jonathan is. Some of you have surrounded yourselves with people, and they are constantly deflating you. They are constantly reminding you of what hasn't happened. They are constantly reminding you of who you aren't. They are constantly reminding you of when you've tripped up, faltered, or failed. Can I tell you, you need to put some distance in that relationship, because they are not helping you reach your God-given destiny. I'm not saying that you never talk to them. I'm not saying that you never hang out with them. I'm just saying you don't let them get close to you, because they're not helping you go where God has called you, because in their mind, more for you is less for them, and that's not a friend. It's certainly not the right friend. That's not the way Jonathan sees David. That's not the way Jonathan sees the future and the calling on David's life. One of the best signs that you've got the right friend is when you get the job, when you get the house, when you get the promotion, when you're smiling and celebrating, look around. Because if they don't have the biggest, cheesiest, happiest grin on their face, they're not the right friend. Because your friend will always celebrate your success. They will always go, way to go, I knew you could do it. And I was praying it into existence the whole time. I love it. They don't ever go, well, I wish I had that. Man, surprised you got promoted before I did. I didn't think that would happen, but you know, they give you backhanded compliments. That's not a real friend, okay? If they're slapping you around while they're smiling, that's not friend. That's a foe. And you better know the difference, because they will always derail and discourage you from pursuing God's plan for you. They'll always do it. And they don't know they're doing it. So you have to be discerning enough to say, I'm not gonna let that happen in my life. You know what, parents, this is a big one for you. This is your God-given responsibility in the life of your child. If they have friends who are close to them, who are tearing them down or tearing down their faith, you need to put some distance in that relationship. You need to say, they're not coming over anymore. We're not hanging out with them. They can love them, they can pray for them, they can high-five them in the hall, but they can't have them over. You need to pick your kids' friends. Highly unpopular, but very biblically sound. You have a God-given responsibility to steward the relationships while they're under your roof. Because there are people who can do damage that will last a lifetime if you let them get close to your child. Your children need friends who will push them forward in the plan and purpose of God. And you need the same kind of friends in your life. Think about what Paul, I love this. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he says these words, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. You need friends who will build you up, and you need to be the kind of friend who builds up. Every opportunity you get, I'm building up. Every opportunity I get, I'm encouraging. What does that mean? I'm putting courage in them. It's not just a pat on the back. It's not just a nice word. It's that you can do it. You can win the battle. You can lean into the fight because God is with you and he's gonna help you. I hope those are the words coming out of your friends' mouths. Some of you are thinking about this and you're processing and you're going, I don't really know that I know any people like that. I don't have any people like that. Where would I find people who do that? This is one of the amazing benefits of getting on a dream team. Honestly, you will automatically enter into the community of people who are just over the top encouragers in the best way. I'm serious. Today we start a new round of the Grow Track. Some of you need to march right from this room after service and go straight to the Grow Track so that you're on a dream team in 4 weeks, so that you're surrounded by people who speak life into you. You need to do it. Don't wait one more day. And I think of a couple of dream teamers, Jaden Shelton. I'm calling you out at the North Campus. She's on the youth dream team. And that girl encourages the socks off of people. It's just constant encouragement. I think of Randy Martin at the West Campus. Randy was my sixth grade Sunday school teacher. And he and Vala poured life into me. I still remember that class. I still remember the Bible that I carried in there. And they spoke life over me and every one of those other sixth graders. And you know what? Today, what he's doing, he's standing at an auditorium door at the West Campus, and he's doing the same thing he's been doing for all these years. He's shaking hands and speaking life and encouraging people. And you know what? He's doing it to every single person on that team. Thank you, Randy. And I could name hundreds more. But you need to get in a circle of people who will be the launching pad for you entering the destiny God has called you to. Check your circle, because it should be a circle of encouragement. Now, the fourth quality, the right friend defends you in your absence. Can I get a good amen? The right friend doesn't just defend you when you're in the room. Look at this. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse? Isn't this the way it always works? That the person who's angry and bitter goes, you've sided against me. Which, to be honest, in many, he still loves his dad. He still cares about his dad. But Saul's, in some ways, not wrong. We're gonna look at this. You've sided with the son of Jesse. He can't even say David's name to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you. As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Jonathan said, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father, but Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. The writer, once again, is highlighting something that is true of the right friend in your life. That the right friend in your life, when they see the truth of the situation, when they see the bitterness, when they see the anger, they're willing to side with you because they love you and because they're for you. If they're not for you, they shouldn't be close to you. Because the right friend says, okay, I see what's going on here and I am siding with you. And not only does Jonathan side with David, he speaks up for David. He gets vocal when his father starts to get nasty. Somebody once told me that when people would come to them with criticism about them, they would always say this, don't tell me what they said about me. Tell me why they were so comfortable saying it to you. That's a response.
People should be uncomfortable criticizing one of your friends to you. If they're not uncomfortable, it's because you didn't make them uncomfortable, and then it's because you're not the right friend for that person. And honestly, you're sinning against them because now you are enabling gossip about a child of God. Not okay. And if somebody you love who's friends with you is entertaining things, criticism, gossip about you, they're not the right friend for you. And you need to put distance in that relationship. But what Jonathan does is he immediately responds to what his dad is saying. He's like, what's that about? That's not even right, Dad. He doesn't deserve that. That's not the right response to him. And that's what has to happen in our lives. When somebody criticizes somebody you love, when somebody's tearing down somebody that you're in relationship with, you need to stop it. So how would I do that? Well, usually you can tell when it's coming. You ever been in that conversation? You see them start to turn toward a little criticism, a little morsel of gossip. All you got to do in that moment is say, hey, just can I stop you right there? I just need you to know before you say anything that they're my friend. And I wouldn't want you to say anything you would regret. 99% of the time, that's the end of the scene. Because gossip feeds off an audience. Criticism feeds off other critics. And so if you say, no, I refuse to play the part of a critic and I refuse to be party to the tearing down of a friend, guess what? It ends because that person is no longer being allowed to entertain you with their negativity. You just got to say, you know what? They're my friend and I love them. And I don't think you would be happy with what you're saying. And I didn't want to hear it. So I appreciate it. I love you though. You're awesome. Move on. This is what has to happen in the life of anybody who says, you know what, I'm close to them, I love them, I care about them. And honestly, it's not just revealing about the friendship, it's revealing about the core of who you are. Because this is what a Christian does. So here's the thing, friendship is proved not when you're face to face, not when you're hanging out, not when you're having fun together. Friendship is proved when one of you is in a different room than the other one is, and what is said or allowed to be said in that room. That's where friendship is proved. And you want the kind of friend who not only has your back when you're side to side, you want to have the kind of friend who has your back when they're on a business trip on the other side of the world. Why? Because they care about you. Jonathan sided with David. Jonathan spoke up for David, and Jonathan stood with David because that's what a true friend, that's what the right friend does. Now, number five, and this perhaps is the most important of all the qualities of the right friend. Because as you're thinking about, you need to be thinking about your circle right now. You need to think about the people who are closest to you. Because this quality has to be in place if you're going to grow in your walk with God. This quality has to be in place if you're going to go where God has called you to go spiritually. And that is this, the right friend keeps God at the center. Let's go back to the text, verse 42. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you. Who's at the center of their relationship? God. Some of you, you're close to somebody because what binds you together is that you used to party together. Like, I just think they're so funny. I just get a kick out of them. You can love them, but they're killing your purpose. You can care about them, but you need to recognize that their proximity to your life is keeping you from your purpose. What bound these two together was not a hobby. Oh, they might have liked the same things, but what bound them together, what cemented their relationship, was that the Lord was at the center, that God was what they were ultimately all about. And between my offspring and your offspring forever, and he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. You know, the reason at times that people will show up in one of these auditoriums
and they'll encounter God. But then 3 months later, or 6 months later, or 9 months later, they're gone. It's not because they didn't have a real encounter. It's because they had the wrong community. And what God wanted to start in a moment couldn't be sustained by the people they had around them. There's some of you, and you look back at a season in your life, and there was a time where you're like, I was so on fire for God. I was so excited about what he was doing in my life, where he was taking me. I was believing him for the impossible. I wouldn't have missed a prayer meeting for my life. But all of that is in the rearview mirror now. It's a memory. You're still in church. You're still showing up on Sunday mornings, but you're not nearly as passionate as you used to be. And you want to know the reason why? You can draw a direct line from where you're at spiritually to the people who are around you physically. And for some, today is a wake-up call. Because God wants you to accelerate in your walk with him. God has a destiny for you that he wants you to enter into. God has purpose and a plan for your life. And what he's doing today is he's highlighting a relationship from thousands of years ago to wake you up to say your friends are important and your circle's important and you better check the people who are closest to you and you better get people around you who love me and are passionate about me because I've got big things for your life. But you can't walk in them and you can't experience them unless you get the right people around you to fuel them. This is about your friends, but it's also about your future. And God wants to do things in the days ahead through you that would blow your mind. But you gotta have people around you who become the launching pad for all that God has for you.